On September 21st, 1938, a hurricane of monstrous proportions apparently struck the eastern seaboard of the United States. A man by the name of William Manchester wrote a book about it called The Glory and the Dream, and he describes just the apocalyptic nature of this storm, to use the word apocalypse in the modern sense. A huge wave came and crashed against the shore, and much damage was done, and many people lost their lives. We're not exactly sure how many people lost their lives, but many people did. For some reason, the meteorologists who should have known what was coming and should have warned the public seemed strangely blind to this impending disaster.
Do you remember the first part of the story? So the meteorologists, the weathermen who should have predicted it, somehow didn't catch that this great hurricane was coming against the eastern seaboard of the United States. And so it seemed to catch people by surprise. The warning was not there. This man, William Manchester, as he wrote his book, said, among the striking stories that were around this event is about one man who lived on Long Island. Just days before this hurricane struck, he had bought a barometer from a store in the city of New York, and he had it delivered to his house. The postman delivered it on the morning of September the 21st, 1938. And he opened this barometer, you know, which is this instrument that reads atmospheric pressure, tells you whether low pressure, high pressure, good weather, bad weather. Well, he took this out of the box, and the meter was stuck way down low on the low pressure end of the scale where it said tornadoes and hurricanes. And he thought, well, this thing doesn't work. And he banged it against the wall and tried to make it work. It wouldn't work. So he put it back in the box, got in his car, and drove back to the post office so he could return it. And while he was gone, the storm hit. And his house was one of the houses that was completely destroyed by the storm. So this man had a warning, and he chose to ignore it or didn't believe it. And it was only by the grace of God that his life was saved. The portion we come to in the book of Revelation this morning contains for us an incredibly strong warning. A warning for us, a warning for the whole world. The question is, will we hear this warning? And will we pay attention to this warning? The beginning of Revelation chapter 8, John sees a vision of seven angels who hold seven trumpets. And as the vision unfolds, these angels blow the trumpets, and with each trumpet, there is unleashed upon the earth some of the most gruesome scenes of violence that we can imagine. The descriptions are horrible, quite frankly. As each ensuing trumpet sounds, it seems like the destruction on earth becomes greater and greater. But what is going on here? What we need to notice in this picture is that it's a scene of destruction on the earth. It's a scene of God's judgment coming on the earth, but it's a scene of partial judgment, which we'll see in a moment, in that one-third of the earth is destroyed, one-third of the trees, one-third of the people are killed. Why is this partial judgment? Listen carefully to the flow of the story here. God is partially judging the earth. Why is he not judging it completely? Because God is merciful. And what God is doing is he's inviting all of the people on earth to wake up and repent and turn back to him. This is God's mercy in the midst of the judgment. God is giving these partial judgments on the earth as a warning to the rest of the earth to wake up and to turn to him and repent. And what we find in the whole story of the book of Revelation is that those who do not turn and repent and receive this gift of life will be destroyed as God brings his final judgment against evil. But those who turn and find life, eternal life through Jesus, have the seal of God on them, as we saw last week. And they are preserved through this time of trouble. And they are there in that great and final climax of the book of Revelation as the new heavens and the new earth are established. And they become a part of this kingdom where there's no sickness, no sorrow, no death, no mourning. All the tears are wiped away. But there's a need for us to repent. And these trumpets come to warn us of this coming judgment. Now, the question is, this warning comes, but how do people respond? Let me take you to Revelation chapter 9 and verse 20. Revelation chapter 9 and verse 20 and 21. I want to say to you that I believe these are some of the saddest verses in the whole of the book of Revelation, because listen to what happens. Listen to the response of the survivors of these plagues that came upon the earth. God is judging the earth partially. So how do the other people respond? Listen to what it says. The rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues still did not repent of the work of their hands. They did not stop worshiping demons and idols of gold and silver and bronze and stone and wood, idols that cannot even see or hear or walk. How foolish is that? People worshiping these gods of stone and wood and idols instead of worshiping the living God of heaven. And yet they're doing that. Nor did they repent of their murders or their magic arts, their sexual immorality, or their thefts. So here's this strong warning coming against the earth, and yet people do not wake up. People do not repent and turn to the living God. I wonder if you can imagine how God feels as this happens. How God feels as people who he's trying to wake up and trying to draw to repentance still persist on turning away from him, giving up this greatest gift of all of life. There are so many features in this central portion of the book of Revelation that we quite simply just do not understand. The visions that we see are complex and vivid, and we have to say we can't figure all of this out. But what we find as we look through the story in this middle section of the book of Revelation is that there's a story that I think is certain because it captures the whole story of the Bible. Let me make 3 points for you of what I believe is going on in this section. First of all, God is judging the earth with his partial judgment. He is judging the earth because of sin, because of the entrance of sin in the world. God is judging evil. He's doing it in this partial way right now. And one day he will bring this full and complete judgment against sin. God will eradicate sin and evil from this earth. This is the whole story, the direction of history, the story of the Bible. Secondly, God's partial judgment on the earth, what is it? It's a merciful warning to repent. God is withholding this final and complete judgment against sin. Why? Because he is merciful. Because he longs for people to repent. And so the third point I want to make is that God's desire is, as we saw last week, I believe, in 2 Peter chapter 3, this is the story of the Bible. God's desire is that none should perish, but that all should come to repentance. This is the heart of God for our world. I wonder if the ramification of this story is clear to you. Because it's a story that tells us that God is waiting. What is God waiting for? What's God waiting for? God is waiting for you and for me. God is waiting for the peoples of this world to turn and repent and find life, find the gift of eternal life, have the seal of God put upon them so that they remain until this new heavens and new earth and live with him forever. Let me take a moment to speak to you. If you're perhaps here this morning and you've never come to Jesus, you've never turned to him to find this gift of new life and forgiveness. The story of the Bible tells us that God loves you so much. God loves you so much that he gave his one and only son, Jesus. He gave his one and only son to die in your place, to die to receive the penalty for your sin on himself. And what he longs for more than anything is for you to repent of your sin, of following your own ways, and to put your life in his life, to receive this gift of eternal life, this gift of forgiveness, this gift of hope of eternal life, to receive this gift of salvation and to become his child. And right now, God is withholding this final judgment against sin and evil in the world precisely because he is waiting for more people to repent. So So if you have not turned to Jesus, if you have not received this gift of life today, why not? Let me invite you to come, to receive, to believe. If you would like to talk more about this, we would love to speak with you later. But let me also speak to those of us who are followers of Jesus, because I believe in the story of the Bible, what we see is repentance is not just a one-time thing, but it's an ongoing need for us. In a world so full of evil, we as followers of Jesus must be on our guard for any false gods or idols that might steal our imagination away from being wholehearted followers of Jesus. And so we're called to live this life of repentance. And the warnings of the trumpets that we see here in this part of the book of Revelation, we find a warning for us also, I believe, to check our hearts, to ensure that we haven't been dragged away in some way to follow the false gods of this world. Well, before we pay attention briefly to the nature of the trumpets, let me try to put this larger story of the central section of the book of Revelation in at least one perspective. In the middle of the book of Revelation, we find three sets of items that seem to me to be parallel in form and function. We saw last week there were seven seals that were opened. Here in today's passage, we see seven trumpets that are blown. Later on, chapter 15, 16, we see seven bowls that are poured out. What is the story of these trumpets, these seals, trumpets, and bowls? And here's the problem. As we read through these visions, we read how John describes how he sees these visions, but he doesn't give us historical markers so that we can figure out exactly when these things happen. I would like to say that ultimately we need to leave these when questions very loose, because none of us really know or can figure out exactly the when question, the answers to the when question, I believe. But what I would like to read to you now is one particular perspective on these three sets of seven, on how and when they occur, because I believe as we look at the three sets, we see them telling the same story. There's very similar stories that are told by each of these three sets of seven. And so I would like to read to you from this commentator, N.T. Wright, who I mentioned last week, to see that these are not sequential in time necessarily. So it's not first the seven seals happen and then the seven trumpets and then the seven bowls. What it seems to be is that these are three perspectives on the same event, the same reality. Let me just read some of what N.T. Wright suggests. Each of these sequences and the material in between too seems to be a fresh angle of the same vision of a highly complex reality. So let me just describe Wright's perspective on these seals and trumpets and bowls. If we look at the seals, first of all, if we look at the problems and pains of our world, and that's what we saw when we undid the seals last week, evil was bubbling up on the earth. So if we look at these problems and pains in the world from the perspective of the seals, God's answer is to draw out the arrogant wickedness of humans to its full extent, to show that he is bringing his people through. He is putting a seal on his people and bringing his people safely through this time of trouble. Right? So the pictures that we saw were peace being taken from the earth, people killing each other. This kind of violence comes out in the seals. But then we also saw God sealing his people, putting his mark on them to protect them through that time of difficulty, to bring them right through to the time of eternal life. If we look at the trumpets in chapters 8 to 11, if we look at these same problems and pains, it seems to be similar language, but from a different perspective. God's answer in this section is to allow the forces of destruction to do their worst so that then he can establish his kingdom fully and finally over the world. That's what we're going to see as we go through the trumpets, come to the seventh one. God's kingdom finally and fully comes to be in authority on this world. But then we have chapters 12 to 19, and the seven bowls are coming up, chapters 15 and 16. Wright suggests this: if then we take a deep breath, what we do is we begin the story again from yet a third angle of the same vision. What we see there in the coming chapters is the full depth and horror of the problem of evil, to which God's answer will be to inflict on the rebellious world the equivalent of the plagues that we saw in Egypt in the book of Exodus, before finally God rescues his people and he judges the dark powers that have for so long enslaved people and this world. That's chapters 12 through 19. And then, and only then, can the darkest power be dealt with. That's in chapter 20. And then, and only then, can the new heaven and the new earth come in its fullness in chapters 21 and 22, without any fear that there might be any lingering sickness still unhealed or buried sadness still to produce grief. Wright suggests this. Revelation 6 through 20 is not language that we want to hear. It's not a nice story to read. But it's what we need to hear if this world that we're living in is to be completely healed, if the problem of evil is to be completely dealt with. I hope that this kind of perspective may help us just to think through how to look at these different series of sevens that we have before us. And so let us zoom in for a few minutes on the seven trumpets. The seven trumpets. Think for a minute with me about trumpets in the Bible. What other stories in the Bible can you think of that have trumpets in them? And what's the purpose of those trumpets? So sometimes it's announcing a king coming. Sometimes it's, and oftentimes it's a warning, right? So if we think of the story of Jericho, what happened? They marched around the city for 7 days, sounding the trumpets. What were the trumpets for? Judgment's coming. The prophet Ezekiel talks about this picture. He describes a watchman that's standing on a city wall. A watchman standing on the wall is doing what? He's looking out in the fields, watching for enemy forces coming on a city. And the watchman has a trumpet. And this trumpet is to warn the people in the city that the enemy is coming. Listen briefly to Ezekiel chapter 33 as Ezekiel describes the role of a watchman. If he sees the sword coming, if he sees the enemy coming, and he blows on the trumpet and warns the people, then he who hears the sound of the trumpet and does not take warning, and a sword comes and takes him away, then his blood will be on his own head because he did not heed the warning. Do you catch what's going on there? Watchman is on the wall, sees the enemy coming. He sounds the trumpet. Here's someone in the city who hears the trumpet but doesn't pay attention to the warning. God says his blood's on his own head because he had the warning. This is the story of Revelation trumpets. God is giving his warning to the earth. And it's a difficult warning. It's a warning that includes this partial judgment that comes on the earth. And he's giving this warning so that people all over the earth may turn to him, may repent. God's not going to force anybody to repent. This is not the story of the gospel. But he is compelling people to repent. He's inviting people to repent. So these judgment warnings, I believe, play the role of announcing that God is one day going to bring this final judgment on earth. It's a warning, and it is the mercy of God that this judgment has not already come. And so we live in this time of repentance. Before we move off of this slide, let me just read for you. These are the seven trumpets. We won't take time to read the text of chapter 8 and 9, but let me give you an assignment. Because right at the beginning of the book of Revelation, John says, "Blessed are those who read this book aloud." So here's your assignment. Read this book. Read chapters 8, 9, 10, 11 aloud this week. There's some confusing things in it. Don't try to understand it all, but try to follow the story as we capture it this morning. But here's the story of the trumpets. The first trumpet sounds, and what happens? All of the green grass and a third of the trees are burned up. The second trumpet sounds, a third of the sea becomes blood, a third of the ships and the sea life are destroyed. The third trumpet sounds, and a third of the waters on the earth, they turn bitter. The fourth trumpet sounds, a third of the sun and the moon and the stars do not shine. Wait a minute, we've heard these stories before, haven't we? What do they remind you of? The plagues from the story of Exodus, right? There's some very similar language here. The fifth trumpet sounds. And as is the case with each of these three series of seven, we get a ramping up of the intensity. The intensity grows as we get towards the end. And so in the fifth trumpet sounds, these, and by the way, Revelation chapter 9 is one of the hardest chapters to read. The language there of these locusts that are like scorpions that are tormenting the people on the earth. It's a horrible sound, a horrible picture. The locusts wield the beast's military power. And then we come to trumpet number 6, and it's this 200 million person army that John sees in his vision that destroys one third of the population of the earth. What is going on here? We come to sixth trumpet, and then there is a seventh trumpet there behind that little block, but actually there's an interlude. There's an interlude between the sixth trumpet and the seventh one. What's going on with this interlude? Just before we go there and before we go off this slide, let me ask this question. When does all this happen? We keep coming back to this question that we really can't answer for sure, the when question, but let me give you an impression that I have. As I've read various people, many people feel that this is perhaps describing a period of time just before Jesus returns. It's possible. But there's so much in this language that we've already seen. We see it in the plagues of the Exodus. God has given this partial judgment on the earth so many times through the story of the Bible. And even in our days, what do we observe in our days? Our world is out of control. The earth itself seems out of control. We look at these natural disasters that take place. These massive tsunamis, for example, in Indonesia, what's that, 2005, whenever that was. We think of, there's some years when the tornadoes have ripped through North America in cataclysmic destruction has happened. We think of earthquakes. So many times our world seems out of balance. This is not the way God intended our earth to be. This is what's happening. We think not only of the natural disasters, we think of the evil of mankind that bubbles up on our earth. And we see so many examples of that even in the news today, with so many people being killed. So many examples of senseless loss of life because of the evil that dwells in the heart of mankind. And so we see acts of terror, we see genocides, we see all these things of awful things of mankind doing to mankind. Could not it be that these seven trumpets are representing the partial judgment that God has been sending on this earth over and over and over again, even in our time? So then we come to this interlude of chapter 6, between trumpet number 6 and trumpet number 7. And what's going on here? And just like with the seals, there was a break between the sixth seal and the seventh seal, because the final seal, the final trumpet, the final bowl seems to represent the climax. There's something going on in between in preparation for this final one. I believe what we see in Revelation chapter 10 and 11 is an urgent call that repentance must go out. The call for repentance must go around the earth. The call to repentance must go out yet again to all the earth, because God's desire is that all should come to repentance. Chapters 10 and 11 contain some of the most mysterious language in all of this mysterious central section of the book of Revelation. And I'm not going to take time to try to even guess it to what some of these pictures mean, but I want to follow a thread through these two chapters, and the thread is this idea of witness. The thread is this idea of the message needs to go out that judgment is coming. And so this angel comes in chapter 10. It's a mighty angel. It puts one foot on the sea, one foot on the land. It's a fearsome picture of this angel who is bringing this message to earth with the seven thunders. Let's pick it up at verse 5. What is this description that John has of this angel? Then the angel that I had seen standing on the land and the sea raised his right hand to heaven, and he swore by him who lives in heaven forever and ever, who created the heavens and all that is in them, the earth and all that is in it, the sea and all that is in it. And he said, this is what the angel says, there will be no more delay. Do you get what's happening here? This angel is proclaiming that very soon God's final judgment against sin will come on the earth. He's saying there will be no more delays. Soon the time is running out. But in the days when the seventh angel is about to sound his trumpet, the mystery of God will be accomplished. This is God's final judgment against sin, it seems, just as he announced to his servants, the prophets. And then we get John's part in the picture. Then the voice that I had heard from the heaven spoke to me, John says, once more. And he says, go take the scroll that lies open in the hand of the angel who is standing on the sea and on the land. So John says, I went. I went to the angel and I asked him, angel, give me the scroll. The angel said to me, take it and eat it. It's a picture here. Well, what is the picture? Take the word of God and take it into yourself. Let the word of God inform who you are and your purpose in this world. It says, take it and eat it. It will turn your stomach sour, but in your mouth it will be sweet as honey. I took the little scroll from the angel's hand and ate it. It tasted as sweet as honey in my mouth, but when I had eaten it, my stomach turned sour. And then we noticed, then I was told, you must prophesy. Right? John is given this commission. You must prophesy about many peoples, nations, languages, and kings. What's going on here? It seems to me what's going on is that this angel is commissioning John. More people need to repent. The message needs to be stated again to these people who are rebellious, who are not turning to me. The message needs to be stated again. So go and prophesy to them, John. Then we come to chapter 11. And chapter 11 really has so many mysterious pieces to it that I won't even begin to try to describe. But what we notice is that there's two witnesses in chapter 11. What's the purpose of a witness? A witness is to say what he knows, right? So these two witnesses are described as people with great power on the earth. They are servants of God who have this power to cause plagues to happen on the earth. Through the work of these servants, the judgment of God comes upon the earth. But then as the story unfolds, we see in verse 7 that the beast from the abyss, this is the character that we're going to meet in the future chapters, the beast from the abyss comes up and he kills the two witnesses. And these two witnesses are dead for 3.5 days. There's more details around it that you can read. But after 3.5 days, what happens to these witnesses is that God comes and he raises these witnesses back to life and he takes them up to heaven. What's important to notice here is after these witnesses who have been bearing witness, I think in a similar function to John, calling people to repentance, telling people that judgment is coming, once they go up to heaven, look what happens in chapter 11, verse 13, at that very hour, there was a severe earthquake. A tenth of the city collapsed, still partial judgment, but look at the response of the people here. It's different. 7,000 people were killed in the earthquake, and the survivors were terrified, and they gave glory to the God of heaven. Here's a different response from some people. Some people are seeing the picture. Some people are actually turning and responding to this story of God and his call to repentance. So what can we take from what seems to be the flow of the story here? God's mercy is overflowing. Before he brings this final judgment, he's holding back this judgment. Why? So that peoples on the earth may repent. Let me read to you a quote from a British scholar by the name of Michael Wilcock as he summarizes this message. It seems like the seals show the suffering church pleading for justice to be done. We remember the picture of the souls under the altar saying, "How long, O God?" But here, the trumpets show the wicked world being offered mercy. This offer is not accepted, as we read, and the world, in fact, will not repent. But let it never be said that God has not done all in his power, even to the devastation of his own perfect earth, in order to bring men and women to their senses. The trumpets are being sounded. The judgment against this world is coming. God's mercy invites people to repent. And so we come to the seventh trumpet in verse 15 of chapter 11. And this seventh trumpet paints a picture that I believe really is still future. Chapter 11, verse 15 begins this way. The seventh angel sounded his trumpet, and there were loud voices in heaven who said, and I would like us to read together what these loud voices in heaven said. Can we read these words together? This is the message of the seventh trumpet. the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of His Messiah, and He will reign forever and ever. We need to do that once more, because it says there were loud voices in heaven that said, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of His Messiah, and He will reign forever and ever. This is where history is going. One day, the kingdom of this world will be the kingdom of the one who created it. He is the one who will be the one who will reign forever and ever. This is the flow of history. God is unmistakably moving us towards this glorious day. And then we go back to a picture that we found in chapter 4, where we saw the 24 elders around the throne, and we were surmising that perhaps we can look at those 24 elders as a picture of all of the people of God throughout history. But how do they respond to this picture? They who were seated on the thrones before God, they fell down on their faces and worshiped God. And let's read together their song as these 24 elders observe what is coming. We give thanks to You, Lord God Almighty, the One who is and who was, because You have taken Your great power and have begun to reign. The nations were angry, and Your wrath has come. The time has come for judging the dead and for rewarding the servants, the prophets, and Your people who revere Your name, both great and small, and for destroying those who destroy the earth. This is the picture. This is the picture of what we look forward to, that our God will one day eradicate evil from this earth, and He will reign forever and ever. This final judgment is coming. The trumpets are warning us. How then can we respond to these pictures that we see in these chapters? I would like to read to you, as I was deeply impressed as I was reading my friend Daryl Johnston, as he's working his way through these passages. These are his suggestions, really, in the way we can respond, and I would really like us to capture these responses this morning. The first way we respond is that we need to repent. We repent of anything and everything contrary to God's will and His way. We need to repent of our idolatry, of anything that we have put before obedience to Jesus Christ. We repent. We keep on repenting. So let's take a moment in our hearts. Let's take a moment to shine the light inside of our hearts. So as we sit before the Lord, we're in His presence. We have this sense of the God of the universe who is moving history forward in this way. And in His presence, then we search our hearts. What are the ways in which we have turned away from following Him with our whole hearts? What are the ways in which we need to repent and come back to Him? What are those words and thoughts or actions that we need to confess today so that we may be His wholehearted followers in this world? And perhaps there is someone here who just needs to come to Jesus for the first time. He is waiting for you. Would you come? He loves you so much. Second way we can respond, we need to intercede, to plead for mercy for those who do not know the living God. And we cry out, oh Lord, would You break through? All of us know people in our circles, family members, friends, workmates, neighbors, who do not know Jesus. Would You take a moment now to intercede in your hearts on behalf of those people? Would you cry out to God that they would turn, repent, and find faith? Scriptures tell us now is the time of salvation. So we intercede. We cry out to the living God that he would reveal himself to these dear friends, that they would respond with faith. The third way we can respond to this text is that we commit ourselves to prophesying. We commit ourselves to carrying this message and to declare, "Thus says the Lord," in the circles where we live and work, to carry this message that judgment is coming against this world one day. We don't know when Jesus is going to come back. We do know that he's coming. So let us commit ourselves to being carriers of the message. Jesus said to his friends, "You will be my witnesses. You will be my witnesses." And so let us ask for his grace and his mercy that we might be faithful witnesses in this world, carriers of the message of hope and life and forgiveness, but also messages of coming judgment. Let us be faithful. Father, as we come, we admit that there's many parts of this text that are mysterious to us, but I pray that what we have heard will be true to what you want us to hear. Pray that you will challenge us to be wholehearted followers of Jesus in the midst of a world where we see so much judgment against evil already, in the midst of a world where we know that you will one day bring this final and complete judgment against evil. You will put it away forever. But in the meantime, God, would you help us to live lives of repentance and faithfulness? Would you help us to be intercessors on behalf of our dear friends who still need to repent? And would you help us to be carriers of the message? We are all ministers. We are all witnesses. May we be faithful. Would you do your work through us? We have a sense, Lord, of just being in your presence now, and we pray that you will speak to our hearts. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you that you long for people to repent. Help us to respond to you. In Jesus' name, amen.